So, as we come to a time where we come around the word, I'm just going to read some scripture from the book of Daniel. So, if we can take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel and chapter 9, I'll read the first 15 verses and also verse 19, and it will lead into what Pastor has to say. He will also obviously be using other texts as well beside this. But Daniel chapter 9 and reading from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name. As it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And also reading verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. May the Lord bless that reading to us.
Well, good evening, everyone. Pleased that you're here this evening. And if you'd like to take your Bibles, which you already have, we just have been in the book of Daniel, I'd like you to turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 21. That is the passage that we'll be using this evening as we work through the message. I hope you have also had time to download your handout and that that is available to you, that you've downloaded it and you've downloaded that and you've printed it out. The title of the series that we've been doing through in two Kings and two Chronicles is The Shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is The End is Near. That's a question mark. Is the end near? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word tonight, that this would be helpful to us to know how we should be responding in this time. Help us discern the words and live by them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nolan and I were at the dentist recently, and the dentist was talking about how really wicked people sometimes have great sentences reduced because they show remorse. In one recent example, I saw an 18-year-old girl who had taken 400 ecstasy tablets into a rock concert worth about $10,000. And at that rock concert, one person had died from overdose. She was liable to 15 years in prison, and yet she got away with community service. Yes, woefully lenient, woefully lenient. That was a quote from the police, woefully lenient because she showed remorse. What I said to the dentist was, yeah, the justice system may be happy with remorse, but what God requires is repentance. And repentance goes far, far deeper than remorse. I gave the example of Zacchaeus, where part of the repentance was restitution. Not only do you turn from that sin in repentance, but you restitute the people who you have sinned against. Part of restitution was in the Old Testament system, and Zacchaeus understood that, and he gave back fourfold. The prophets had one message, dear friends. Look through all the pages, summarize it, and you come to the one word, repent. The Lord Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, had one message, repent. And the apostles also, as they followed the Lord Jesus, had one message, and that message was the message of repentance. But none of us like that word repent, do we? It offends our pride. Repent implies that there's sin in my life and that my life has need of change. The word repent, you see, accuses us. That is not palatable at all. But we need to face the reality that the alternative of repentance, to not repent, is far, far more unpalatable in the end. This comes up because we're about to meet a very wicked king. Over many years, we've been following the life of Israel and Judah through with their kings as we've studied 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, from 1000 BC to about 600 BC. And during the reign of King Hezekiah, who was the last king we studied, there was a great revival. The revival spread from Jerusalem to Judah and then to the remnants of Israel. So we're around 700 BC. The reign of Hezekiah was 25 wonderful years for Judah. But then things changed. We pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. From the reign of Manasseh, we can make three observations that are very relevant to our situation with COVID-19. One news reporter stated recently, we've had fires, and then we had floods, and now we have a worldwide pandemic. It's not a great start to 2020, she said. Yes, and in the middle of the pandemic, we have an earthquake in Europe. Pandemic, earthquake, what are you thinking? Well, we need these three observations from the reign of Manasseh. The first observation of Manasseh's reign that has application to our present time is the reality of sin, a time to take stock. Manasseh's reign was a wicked reign, sin abounded. And the Bible, with much sadness, I can almost see the tears of the author as he wrote these words, with much sadness, describes six aspects of Manasseh's sin. The first description of Manasseh's sin was worldliness. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. When Israel entered the promised land, the Lord wanted those people, because of their wickedness, executed. He had laid on them the death penalty because of their wickedness. Israel was not making war at her own whim. She was following the commands of the Lord God. And now Judah was just as wicked as the nations that had been cast out before her. Just like the world, Israel, Judah had become just like the world, full of lust and full of pride. How sad. The second description of the sin of Manasseh is idolatry, verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, dear friends, God is the one who deserves our worship. Idolatry occurs when something steals our time, our awe, and our worship, our resources that should be going to God. Idolatry, dear friends, is a disordered worship. We should be worshiping God, but we're worshiping something else. The third description of Hezekiah's, Manasseh's sin is syncretism. Syncretism occurs when two different religions are combined together to make one. It is really another form of idolatry, but more subtle because it pretends to be something that it is not. Have a look at verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Skip down to verse 7. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses had commanded them." You see, the temple was still called the temple of the Lord, the temple of Yahweh. And the worship that was going on there was purportedly the worship of Yahweh. But it was idolatry. It was idolatry with a righteous facade, pretending to be something else. Syncretism is worse than idolatry because it pretends to be something that it is not. And the mention of Asherah, by the way, the god of fertility, tells us very clearly that immorality was part of their worship. It was a rampant immorality in the land of Judah. And we need to mourn. The fourth description of Manasseh's sin is infanticide. Infanticide is the murder of infants. And we read in chapter 21 and verse 6, "Also he made his son pass through the fire." 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6 gives further details, saying, "Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." The valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom, or Gehinnom in Hebrew, or Gehenna in Greek, is the very name for hell itself. There is this description of hell where the people were taking the lives of their own children. Infanticide was part of idol worship. Children sacrificed to their God. It was part of their culture. The fifth description of Manasseh's sin is the occult. Verse 6. He also made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Soothsaying is fortune telling. Witchcraft refers to the casting of spells. Sorcery, from which we get our word pharmacy, refers to the using of potions. Mediums, of course, were intermediaries between demons and other men. They were a medium between the two, and spiritists also relied on demonic influence. All supernatural ability in foretelling the future, in changing outcomes, and of giving unknown information is demonic. And therefore, it is prohibited to God's people. The reason that it is prohibited, because it is the bait that leads to the trap of bondage to the wicked one. Manasseh and the nation who followed his leadership indulged in such occult activities. The sixth description of Manasseh's sin is excessive. We read in verse 9, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." It was insufficient for Manasseh and his people to be like the nations that God had cast out, but they actually did more in terms of idolatry, immorality, and murder, and Manasseh exceeded them all. It would be impossible to find a worse example of wickedness than Manasseh. And yet, haven't I described our own country, our own nation? Think about our worldliness. Think of the different parameters that you could use, whether you use adultery or domestic violence or sexual abuse or abortion as your index of concern. The index of such things is very similar in the church as it is in the world. That's very different to what it was some 50 years ago. Please observe, the church has become worldly. What about our idolatry? We do not have idols of wood and stone and gold such as Israel had, but that is not the description of idolatry. Idolatry occurs when anything is substituted for the worship of God. Lust can become an idol. In the context of immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14 says, this is in the context of immorality, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry and immorality are associated. In Galatians 5:19, idolatry is associated with both immorality and the occult. We read in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, they're all sexual sins, idolatry and sorcery. You see, they all go together. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, greed is called idolatry. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot worship God and something else, because that something else is going to steal away your heart for God. To go after what the world offers is unfaithfulness to God. James tells us that in James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And dear friends, you mightn't think of idolatry being everywhere in Australia, but it certainly is. Addiction is one example of idolatry. It is a disordered worship where all your time and money and effort goes to something other than God. And we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 about the slavery of addiction. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It's when you understand that idolatry is not a statue but an issue of the heart, you see that idolatry is everywhere. If we are not worshippers of God, fully given to God, we are, dear friends, idolaters. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 7, we read, for anyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, it is a heart issue, a worship issue. He sets up his idols in his heart, I will set my face against that man. And the immorality of our land, just like Israel, is also rampant. Every combination and permutation of indecent sexuality is done in our land today. What about, thirdly, our syncretism? You see, our cults are like the old syncretism of Israel, pretending to be something they are not. They say they worship Christ, but it is a different Christ. It is an idol of their heart, worse than idolatry, because it's pretending to be something that it is not. And by the way, the immorality that is associated with idolatry is also going to be associated with the cults, because it is another form of idolatry. We see that, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, speaking of the false teachers in cults, but these speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And what about number four in describing our land? What about the sin of infanticide? Our form of infanticide is abortion. So far, there has been, at least the time I wrote this message, over 30,000 deaths from COVID-19. That's worldwide. But in Australia, in 1 year, 70 to 80,000 babies are aborted. 20 times the number of Australians who died in World War II, all the years of World War II. 6 times the number who die from skin cancer each year in Australia. 80 times the number of who die in car accidents. Look at all the effort we put into saving lives in this pandemic and in these other issues. And yet we take the lives of our own children. Abortion is worse than pandemic in Australia. The fifth description is the occult. Occult refers to what is hidden. According to the 2016 census, 15,000 Australians admit to occultic pagan belief. That's probably well below the reality, only 15,000, but it tends to be hidden. People tend not to admit to this. New Age beliefs are included in the no religion category on our census, and the no religion category is 30% of the population. How many of those would also have pagan occultic belief? So, dear friends, how wicked are we? What would the Holy Spirit write about us, our nation, if he were to write about us like he wrote about Manasseh? Dear friend, do you feel a burden from the Lord? Can you sense that we are in a very dark place as a nation? Indeed, this is true around the world. How much worse will it get? I hope you're praying. I hope you're beginning to pray for our nation, even as you listen, just as David prayed as he led the service this evening. And where does COVID-19 fit into all this? Or does it fit at all? The second observation of Manasseh's reign that has application to us is the reality of God's warning, a time to repent. The reality of God's warning, a time to repent. In verse 10, we read, "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done all these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." That word tingle refers to a ringing of the ears. When I was 14 years old, a whole box of army detonators went off close to me. Fortunately, I wasn't hit by the shrapnel, but both ears rang for about 3 weeks. When you hear of the calamity that is going to happen to Jerusalem, the Lord said through his prophets, it will be unforgettable. You won't be able to forget about the disaster. It will stay in your mind. Your ears will ring. Verse 13, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria." Samaria was the capital of Israel. "And the plummet," or the plumb bob, "of the house of Ahab." And Ahab was the king of Israel. In other words, God will test Judah, the southern two tribes, according to the standard of life in Israel, the ten northern tribes. Would Judah be worse than Israel, or would Judah be better than Israel? Judah turned out to be worse. And so we read in verse 13, in the second part of verse 13, "I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." That is, there will be nothing left. Verse 14, "So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies." Even the remnant is going to be taken captive, we're told here. Verse 15, "Because they have done evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, and he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin which he did to make Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." And we say, of course he committed murder, because those who murder babies do not value life. And so the warning of God about wiping Jerusalem clean came to the people. If we turn back to verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh reigned 55 years and then he died. That makes it around 635 BC. So within a generation of his death, the judgment that God spoke of came. And my question to that is, why didn't it come during the reign of Manasseh himself? The answer to that is God's mercy. God's mercy stayed his hand for a time. But even the blessings of Josiah, described at the beginning of the next chapter, let me read that to you, chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand, to the left. So even all the blessings of Josiah's reign did not avert the evil that Manasseh had sown in the land. So when judgment came about 40 years later, the Holy Spirit wrote in 2 Kings chapter 24, just turn a couple of pages, chapter 24 and verse 3, and said this, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done." And so the Holy Spirit lays the blame for the destruction of Jerusalem on Manasseh, where it lay. It happened within a generation. When the prophets warned, dear friends, it's time for the nation to repent. Nolan and I lock our house when we leave. Additionally, some of you have security cameras and you might have burglar alarms. But if any of us got intelligence regarding when thieves were going to strike, surely we would let the police know, and we pray that they might do a sting operation so that they would catch the police, catch the criminals when they came. Yes, I use the same example as Jesus. The point is, if we have warning, we take precaution. Now listen to what the New Testament says to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, while we're still reading this like this, the day of Christ has not come. 2 Timothy continues, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And lovers of pleasure becomes an idolatry because it replaces the love of God, doesn't it? And also in Matthew 24 and verse 38, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we have all the warning of the prophets in the New Testament. When the prophets warn, dear friends, it is time for our nation to repent. Jesus said in Matthew 3 and verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Lord Jesus, and it's written of him. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The Lord Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And again, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Also, the apostles preached the same thing, Acts 17:30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And again, right at the end, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus repeats, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the word of my mouth. Yes, we nationally should repent today. The prophets have warned, and so it is time for us to repent. So, is COVID-19 part of God's judgments on planet Earth? After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 24 and verse 6, "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences," which refers to things like pandemics, "and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Actually, it's been right through the history of the last 2,000 years. It has included war and famine, epidemics and earthquakes, and many times the people of the ages have wondered if it is the end of the age. They wondered that in World War II. They wondered that at different times through history. Jesus is talking about a time here in the book of Matthew. He's talking about a time he calls the beginning of sorrows. What is this beginning of sorrows, and when does it occur? So allow me to put this into context for you. If we take a panorama of the whole of prophecy, the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture, when Jesus calls the church out of the world that he's about to judge. So he's going to judge the world, but he calls his people out before he judges the world. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we," that's us Christians, "who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them," the Christians that have already died, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Dead Christians and living Christians are reunited with their Lord. After this, after the rapture, then comes the judgments on earth. The Christians are taken out. God starts to judge his world. And the first part of those judgments is called by Jesus the beginning of sorrows. And the book of Revelation tells us that those beginning of sorrows last 3.5 years. Since the rapture has not happened yet, and we're still here, COVID-19 is not part of that beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows is the name for the first half of the tribulation period when God is judging the earth. The beginning of sorrows, that 3.5 years, ends when the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. We read about that in Matthew 24 and verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then will the end come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever really reads, let him understand." Well, you better get out of there. The verses go on to say, what follows is the great tribulation, a time of intensified judgments on the people of earth. We need to mourn about this. We need to be concerned about this. Matthew 24 and verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And that period of time lasts 3.5 years. The time is shortened. The next verse says, it says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The elect are those that are saved, during the tribulation period, referred to as the tribulation saints by some. So the beginning of sorrows plus the great tribulation, each 3.5 years, add together to make 7 horrific years on planet Earth. And COVID-19 is not part of the epidemics that Jesus mentioned. You and I are going to be raptured out before the pandemics of those days occur. Of the pandemics of the tribulation period, the book of Revelation gives us some more detail. Revelation 6 and verse 8 says, "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth." That's a fourth of the people, not a fourth of the area. "A fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Sword refers to war. Hunger refers to famine, and death refers to pandemics. Of the pandemics of the tribulation period, therefore, they lead to 25% of the world's population dying. So far with COVID-19, 0.0003 of the world's population has died. And look at the difficult conditions we're in because of the clampdowns against COVID-19. But in the tribulation, if it were to begin today, 2 billion people would die through the pandemics and other matters of that time. May I ask, does that impact you with concern? Do you care about the people round about you who are heading in that direction? The warning is there. And when the prophets warn, we as a people, Australia, need to repent. Now, you personally may be walking with God and keeping short accounts. Every time you sin, you take that sin to the Lord, you confess to him, and so you stay close to the Lord. There may be nothing of which you need repentance tonight. I believe principally I'm speaking to God's people here tonight, and you don't have any further need of repentance right now. But that is not the state of our nation, is it? Do you see what is ahead? Perhaps you see more clearly what is ahead because of COVID-19 than what you ever had before. Look at the conditions that we're in now. The earth will be in utter turmoil. There will be anarchy, the Lord Jesus said, even during the early days of the tribulation. And so, dear brother and sister, we begin to pray. We may be in sweet relationship with the Lord ourselves, but our nation is not. We begin to identify with our people and we begin to pray. We start to pray on behalf of the people round about us, just as Daniel did in the book of Daniel, and just as David did as he led us in worship tonight. There was nothing between Daniel and God, but he includes himself in his nation's sin. He says, we have sinned, and he names the sins as though he were part of it, even though Daniel had a beautiful relationship with God. Now, Daniel prays after the judgment that Manasseh was warned about. And Daniel grieves. He grieves that the people of Judah had not listened to the warnings of the prophets. Let me just read a selection of those verses that David read to us earlier. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And so we learn to pray. We learn to identify with our people in Australia, and we learn to pray for them. But if we don't, and if Australia continues the way it is going, and if the world continues the way it is going, there is only one possible outcome. The third observation of Manasseh's reign that applies to us is the reality of judgment too late. Jeremiah was the prophet of God when judgment came. He lamented in Lamentations 1 and verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The world, sadly, like Paul described in the book of Timothy that we read earlier, is getting worse and worse. Lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. Lovers of things instead of lovers of God. Entirely caught up in idolatry.
And even when the tribulation period comes, will there be repentance on earth? Will people react like some people are reacting to COVID-19, like they are to COVID-19 right now, and saying, why would a good God allow such things on planet earth? Well, this is what we read in the book of Revelation. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Whilst COVID-19 is not part of these final judgments of God coming on planet Earth, COVID-19 brings the warnings of Scripture into vivid technicolor for us. Perhaps we couldn't understand the turmoil and anarchy of the days ahead. Perhaps we couldn't understand how conditions could change on Earth. But we get a hint of it now. We see something more of it. The time is short. Please pray. What I want you to do from this message tonight is pray because of the sin of our land. Please pray and witness so that some people may be saved. Remorse is not enough. We are praying and we are preaching repentance from sin and faith toward God. Is that not what we teach and preach, dear friends? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is so clear, and so many words of the Scripture have pointed us to you tonight. And we come with prayers. We come with prayers that we might know our people and we might identify with them. We confess the immorality. We confess, dear Heavenly Father, all the various shades of sexual sin that are in our land. We confess for the tens of thousands of abortions, forgive us, Lord, that are happening every year. We confess the idolatry of our hearts for things and ourselves and anything other in the place of God who is good and to be worshipped forever. Oh, Lord, we confess these sins on the behalf of our people and ask that you might send revival amongst us. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Look upon our need and have mercy upon us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.